Well, thank you, worship team. This morning is Memorial Day, or Memorial Day weekend at least, and we want to do two things with the remainder of our time together. First off, we want to kind of wrap up the series we've been doing called The Value of an Ordinary Life. It's been a seven-week series, and it was only this morning that someone pointed out to me that if you look at our little graphic up there on the screen, that the person misspelled with. Now, some of you have been bothered by that for all 7 weeks. Some of you haven't even noticed, but now you have something to be bothered about for the rest of the service. But after I mentioned that first track, someone did point out that whoever is doing the writing does not have an eraser. And so they surely stopped there wondering what to do now. Because you just can't cross it out, right? And you can't erase it, so you're kind of stuck. Anyway, so we're going to wrap that up, and then we want to honor our graduates. We got some high school and college graduates that we want to call up here on the stage and honor their achievement this morning. So we're going to kind of do that as we close out our time. So normally this is the part where if I'm delivering a sermon, I jump in with a story or something and lead us off. This morning's going to be a little different. I want to start off with a question. Do you ever have one of those weeks where you just feel like you're drowning? We just feel like, you know what, if I could just survive this week, that would be success. You ever had a week like that? That was the way my week was, okay? Nothing went right this week. Emotionally, I just felt way in over my head. Didn't feel like I was doing a great job as a husband or as a dad. Nothing seemed to go right. Everything, you know, was a challenge I was dealing with. Do you ever have one of those weeks where you just the weight of your own sinfulness and depravity just overwhelms you? That's the kind of week I was having. And nothing in our week went right. In fact, yesterday we decided that as a family, remember yesterday was like really, really hot? So we decided that we got pool passes as a family this year, something new. And the pool opened yesterday, so we decided it's really, really hot. Let's go to the pool. That makes sense, right? So we go to the pool, and we get there. As we walk in, they take our passes, and they say, we just want you to know that the pool is currently closed. It'll be closed till 3:30. We get there at like 2. It'll be closed about till 3:30 because we had to shock the pool. Well, if you have a pool, you know what that means. That's not good. So we're like, okay, do we stay? So we decide to stay. So as we stay, as we're waiting for the pool to open, like the clouds rolled in, and now it's like not hot. And now it's acting like it's going to storm. It's just that's the way the week went. Then two kids got in a fight. That's a whole other story. Anyway, so that was kind of the way my week went. And I don't share that to say, you know, I'm not looking for sympathy. I've been in this place before, and God has been faithful, and He's been faithful to me this week in ways that I don't even know. I share that this morning because I have a feeling some of you can relate to that. Here we are. We're talking about the value of an ordinary life, like living a life to make a difference, living a life to have an impact. And some of you are going, you know, if I could just keep my head above water, that would be something. That would be success. So, you know, I was trying to write a sermon to put a nice little bow on the end of the series. Well, I'm going, if I could just survive, that would feel like success. And so that's kind of where I come into this morning. I wish I had more to offer you, but I don't feel like I do. So we're just trusting the Holy Spirit that He's got something for each of us. So, let's review this series. Hopefully you've been with us for the time. You remember the first 2 weeks, Pastor Jeff looked at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, and said, that's for all of us. And Jesus told all of us to go and make a difference, to go and make disciples. And what does that mean? Then the next week we looked at, if we're going to make a difference with our lives, if we're going to live a life of impact, we've got to be walking with God. We've got to let Him direct our steps. And what does that mean, and how does that look? And then Pastor Todd came and did a message on if you're going to make an impact and live a life that makes a difference, you've got to be a good friend. What does that look like? And then we had a Mom's Day message in there, value of an ordinary mom. And then last week, Pastor Jeff came back and said, if we're going to live a life that makes a difference, we've got to be ready to verbalize our faith, to share our faith, to share the love of Christ with other people. And so this morning, we're going to wrap this thing up. So I was thinking about this. Okay. So we're going to go old school. I'm going to go to the whiteboard this morning, and we're going to blast this up on the screens for you with the camera. And I just want to process some things with you. At my kids' school, they have this thing called a smart board. This is not one of them. This is a dumb board. It's just a whiteboard, dry erase markers. Okay. If we're going to make a difference with our lives, it would sure make sense that we invest time and energy in the spiritual part of our lives, right? I mean, just kind of some common sense. And so I would put some different things in this category. You know, I would think of, first thing that comes to my mind is like Bible study, prayer. What Jeff talked about last week, reaching out. You know, around Community Bible Church, we say we're about three things: loving God, loving others, and reaching out. We could add to that list. We could talk about church or fellowship or whatever. But it sure makes sense that we would invest time in that if we're going to live a life that makes a difference. But then there's this other part of my life, and probably part of yours too, that I'm going to call secular, right? And we could put some different things in here, like work. Or how about this? This is something every one of you did this week. At least I hope you did. Or you're really hurting. Sleep. If you didn't do that this week, you can catch up now. And then there's this other, you know, all the other stuff of life, like, you know, paying the bills and mowing the lawn. And this time of year, you mow the lawn a lot. And, you know, you got, and we could put a lot of other stuff in there, too. You know, we could add to that list all this, the mundane stuff of life. So I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, it would make sense that if we're going to live a life of impact, that we ought to be spending a good bit of time here on the spiritual side of things. And so as I processed that, I just decided, well, you know, the one thing that we all have the same amount of is time, right? And so since we were together the last time, this is just basic math. You can pull out your smartphone and check me on this, because this is a dumb board. And the guy writing on it ain't that much better. So you can check me on this, but if you take 24, which is the number of hours in a day, and you multiply it by 7, you get 168. So since the last time we've been together, all of us have had the same amount of time. We don't all have the same amount of money. We don't all have the same gifts and abilities. We don't all have the same talents. But we've all had the same amount of time. Now, I'm thinking about this, and I thought, well, how much of that time do we spend sleeping? I looked it up. On average, adults in America average 7.5 hours of sleep a night. Adults need somewhere in the range of 7 to 9 hours, some of you a little less, maybe a little bit more, but on average, 7.5 hours of sleep. But I know you guys, and you're above average, so we're going to round up and say you got 8 hours of sleep. So 7 times 8 is 56. Am I doing this right so far, math people? So if we subtract 168, I'm sorry, we subtract 56 from 168, we get 112 hours. So on average, we all had about 112 awake hours this last week. Are you tracking with me so far? I know this is like going back old school. Okay. So then I get to thinking, if that's what we all have to work with, how am I doing? How are we doing at investing in this spiritual stuff? And so let's just say, for instance, that this last week, we put Bible study and prayer together, and that every one of us, you included, got up, spent a half hour every day studying God's Word and in prayer. Now, you did that every morning, except yesterday. Yesterday you slept in. Shame on you. So six times a half hour would be 3 hours. You tracking with me so far? So you got 3 hours in Bible study and prayer. Now, you're also in church, so let's add that to the list. That's pretty good. You're in church this morning, and you're going to put 3 hours there because you were in your ABF this morning, or maybe you have served First Track somewhere. Now you're with us in the worship service. Are you tracking with me so far? 3 hours in Bible study and prayer, 3 hours in church. And then, check this out, because you were here last week and you listened to Pastor Jeff's message, and you took it to heart, and so you started praying, okay, Lord, who would you have me share my faith with? And God led you to a spiritual conversation with your neighbor. So sometime this week, you had a 45-minute conversation with your neighbor over the back fence or maybe over a cup of coffee about the Lord. And 45 minutes, again, we're going to round that up. So 1 hour. All right, you tracking with me so far? Okay, so 3 plus 1 plus 3 is 7 hours. I mean, that'd be a good week for me, right? So how much, so then I was thinking, what percentage of that, of my wake time, is given to this stuff? Makes sense, right? So that would mean I need to do a formula here to figure out this percentage, which I totally screwed up first track, which was hilariously embarrassing. So I have a cheat sheet here just to make sure I get this right. Someone helped me out with this. But this is like basic algebra. We're trying to figure out what percent, you know, what percent of 7 hours of 112. Okay, so we got to do the cross multiplication thing. So that means this, we're going to 700 equals 112x. I think I'm getting it right this service. So this is actually going to work. Pull out your smartphones and check me on this. Okay, so now we divide both sides by 112. Now, I can't do that in my head, so let me trust the calculator here. So 700 divided by 112 is, so x equals 6.25%. There it is. Now, you can check me on that. You guys are awake. I didn't get that first service. Probably because I messed that formula up. So there it is. Okay, we want to live a life of impact. There it is. Maybe that's why I was so discouraged this week. That's pretty poor, isn't it? So in a good week? A good week? We're given less than 7% of our time, awake time. If you factor in your total time, that percentage goes down, best I can tell, without doing the formula. That's kind of discouraging. I mean, that means that we're spending about 93% of our time over here. What kind of life of impact is that going to be? I mean, if you want to play baseball and you can only get on the base less than 7% of the time, you have better be one really good pitcher. Right? What are we supposed to do about that? I mean, maybe we need to relook at this list, and maybe we need to start spending some more time there. Or maybe God has a different idea. Why don't you take your Bibles, and I want you to open them up to the book of Colossians. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, we're actually going to put this verse up on your screen, but if you're trying to find your Bible, the New Testament goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you come to these four little books that I always remember the order by going General Electric Power Company. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When you get to Colossians, turn to chapter 3. The Lord has led me recently to spend time in Colossians, and it's a powerful book. And if you don't have anywhere to spend your 30 minutes a day, go to Colossians. It's a good book. I mean, you always say that, and then you think that means the other ones are like poor. It's not like that. It's just, anyway. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church of Colossae. And we get to chapter 3, verse 17, and he says this. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now this is the only verse we're going to look at this morning. I want you to think about that for a second. What does this mean? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm putting that up on the screen so we can all look at it from the same version. How about we just all read that together? Just that verse. Here we go. Ready? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he says, hey, don't let your thinking become, you know, divided. See, I fall into the trap of thinking that my life is divided, that there's a line here. Paul's saying, don't do that. Paul's saying, whatever you do, just to be clear then, he says, whether it's word, that is something you say, or deed, that is something you do, or your actions, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do all of it, not some of it, not even most of it, but all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean, right? Think about that for a second. What does in the name of the Lord Jesus mean? Does that mean that you should like mow the lawn saying, I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? You need to pay the bills. I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you should make your checkout to that. In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? What it means is that we do all of it, everything that we do, whether word or deed, we do it to give glory to Christ. Now, what does that mean? I mean, how do we do that? How do we give glory to Christ? What does that look like? Okay, so whatever we do, whether word or deed, we're supposed to do all of it to give the glory of Christ. What does that mean? Well, I was thinking about that too. And I was thinking all of us live for something. All of us have a purpose in our lives. For some of us, I tend to think of it like, okay, we're in this room. We got house lights. Those are the lights shining down on you. And then there's what we call the stage lights or the theatrical lights. Those are the bright lights that are blinding me right now. Okay, and all of us can live our lives to kind of shine our light on something, right? So what I did is I brought my trusty battery-powered spotlight with me. And oftentimes what we tend to do is we tend to live our lives like this. We want to shine a light on us, right? So we walk around life and we shine a light on us. I struggle with this. I find myself doing this. You ever in a conversation with somebody and they're telling you a story or they're telling something about their life, and the whole time they're telling it, you're thinking about a story or something about your life that tops their story? And you just can't wait for them to get quiet so you can show how great you are? Am I the only one that does that? Maybe, I guess. We walk around and we live our lives like, look how great I am. Aren't I something? Look at me. I'm great. Or some of us, we live our lives for someone else. So we'll just pretend that flower over there is someone else, and we live our lives to shine a light on someone else. Maybe it's our kids. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe we really want our spouse's approval. Or maybe it's a parent. You know, if we could just win the approval of one of our parents, that would be really something. And so we live our whole lives trying to shine our light on someone else. But Paul comes and he says, no, no, no. Whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, is to give glory to Christ. It means we're supposed to live to shine our light. And there's already a light on that cross, so it doesn't show as well. Hey, can we kill that light up there? We got a guy up there, don't we? Yeah. So we're to shine our light on Christ. To live our lives, to put His name up in lights. To make Him look good. He's already good. He already looks good. But we're going to live in such a way to do that, to shine our light onto Christ. To put His name up in lights. I was with a friend a couple weeks ago, and don't get to hang out with this guy very much, and so I was talking to him about his work and the industry that he works in. And I always love to do that with guys. I always love to find out what people do. And so I was talking to him about his work and the industry, and I was particularly intrigued by the industry that he works in. And so in the context of that conversation, he says to me, and this is not a guy that would have normally said this. He's not normally boasting about himself. So he says to me, my department of our company, we did let me say it this way. He told me a figure. He did not talk about the amount of money they did in terms of 10,000s or 100,000s or even millions. He talked in terms of the kind of business they did in his area of his company in the hundreds of millions of dollars. Now that kind of blows my mind because, you know, like I grew up on a farm and went to Hemfield. Second grade was two of the best years of my life. Like that's just not, that doesn't compute, right? And if we think about a person like that, in terms of this, with this kind of thinking, we could make a person like that feel really, really guilty about his life. And we could say, maybe you need to quit your job and become a missionary so you can spend more of your time here. Paul says, no, 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 no. Whatever you do, do it all for the Lord Jesus. I think if Paul was talking to my friend, he would say, you know, that's awesome. Why don't you next year try to make another $100 million for your company? Not for your own glory, not for your own comfort, not so you increase the size of your paycheck and your portfolio and the size of your house and all that stuff, but do it for the Lord. And let me tell you something. This friend of mine, I've seen him and his wife over and over and over and over again be extremely generous for the glory of Christ. And when you see somebody be generous, that usually means that you're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. Now, many of you say, well, I work in fields where we don't do that kind of business. Well, okay, but what do you have, what do you do that you could use to point to the glory of Christ? Because I actually believe that my friend is uniquely called into an industry that I'll never make an impact in. You know what? I believe all of us have been called into spheres of influence that others of us haven't been called into and will never make an impact in. If we're willing to live our lives to put the name of Christ up in lights, not for our own comfort, our own success, our own, you know, shine the light on us, but to put the light on Christ. What would it look like in your area to live in all things to put the name of Christ up in lights? How about you young moms? You know, you wake up in the morning and you can, you know, you tally it, the number of diapers you change, the loads of laundry you do, and the meals you make, and that's a fun season of life, isn't it? What would it look like for you to do that for the glory of Christ, to put His name up in lights? Because so often what we're doing is we're so focused on our kids, right? We want to make sure our kids turn out. Why are we doing that? Sometimes we're doing that because we want to look good. Right, we don't want to get in the grocery store where our kids are misbehaving and we look like a bad mom or a bad dad. You ever have that? What if you did all of that for the glory of Christ? What would that look like? Or how about you guys, men and women that are employed? You have a job somewhere. I mean, what if your primary focus for your job wasn't to collect a paycheck, however important that is, or to make your boss happy? Your goal is to live for the glory of Christ. I mean, maybe you're in a job where, you know, you have a boss you just cannot please. Like me. No, just make sure you're awake. But I've been in positions like that. I've been in positions where the boss was impossible to please. And that's going to really test your mettle, but if it's not about him or her, but it's about the glory of Christ, it'll change what you do and how you do it. In fact, I think two things are going to happen if you live for the glory of Christ. The first thing that's going to happen is you're going to give your best in all things. Your best. In Luke chapter 19, we read about this little man. His name is Zacchaeus. He's a short little guy, and he's a tax collector. He's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. That means he would have been wealthy, and he would not have been liked by the people around him because he was cheating them out of money. And Jesus rolls into town, and Zacchaeus has one desire. He just wants to see Jesus. But because he's a short guy and because Jesus is attracted to the crowd, he cannot see Jesus. And so he looks and says, okay, which way is the crowd moving? And he runs ahead, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree. And as Jesus comes down the road and the crowd following, Jesus walks up to the sycamore tree, and he looks up at it and looks up at Zacchaeus, and he says, hey, come on down. I'm going to come over to your house today. Now, let's just imagine for a moment that Jesus was with us physically this morning, and he sees you in the lobby out there, and he says, hey, I'm going to stop over at your place today at 5 o'clock. I can tell you what would be happening in the Hottenstein household for the next couple hours, right? we would be in a cleaning frenzy. We would clean areas of our home that, you know, hasn't been cleaned. You know, we'd clean out the attic. Why? We'd run to the store and we'd buy filet mignon or lobster or something. Why? It's the creator of the world. He's coming to our house. We'd want to give him our very, very best. And if we do all things for the glory of Christ, we're going to want to give our best. This is not about perfection. I have three children. One of my children is almost a straight-A student. Almost. Academics come easily for this child. They work hard, but, I mean, it generally comes easy. If this child were to come home with a C on their report card, I would be pulling them aside privately and saying, that's not good enough. Because I know you can do better. You've proven over and over again you can do better, and that's not good enough. I have another child. They have a C average. This child takes after their father. They, too, work really, really hard. And their best is a C. I don't have that same conversation with that child. That child comes home with an F, I'm going to have the conversation with that child. But I know they're both giving their best. But this isn't about perfection. It's about giving your best. If we do everything for the glory of Christ, we will do our best. We will give our best. The second thing is I think we will live with an attitude of gratitude. It's right there in that verse. Can we put that verse back up on the screen? It's right there in that verse. At the end of it says, okay, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do it all to put the name of Christ up in lights. And then it says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you ever meet that kind of person that has been through a lot in their life, and yet they still are gracious and thankful and full of gratitude? Those kind of people make a difference, don't they? And if we're going to do it all for the glory of Christ, we're going to have an attitude of gratitude. So Paul comes and he says, don't let this line get into your thinking. Don't let yourself begin to think that there is that in your life which is spiritual and there is that which there is secular. He comes to us and says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of Christ, to put his name up in lights. What Paul is saying is there is a way in which you can live, in which you do it all for Christ. And inside of that fits work, school, even sleep, and the bills, and the lawn, and even the things that we want to think as spiritual, Bible, and prayer. But it all fits if we're willing to do it all for the glory of Christ. That, my friends, will lead us to live a life of impact. Now, one of the things about my week is it was a great reminder to me that ultimately, when it comes right down to it, I don't have any light of my own, right? I have nothing in and of myself to give back to Christ. Everything that I have is something he's given me. And so in reality, we don't shine light on Christ. We reflect light back on him, right? The other night, my wife said, hey, did you see the moon? We looked out the window and the moon was beautiful the other night. You know, what's interesting about the moon is, like, if the sun went out, we'd have other problems, but you wouldn't notice the moon, right? You wouldn't see the moon if the sun went out. Why? Because the moon has no light of its own. It simply reflects the light of the sun. We sometimes live our lives like we're the sun, like the universe revolves around us, right? Reality is we're not the sun, we're the moon. Nothing revolves around us. We have a choice. Either we can, you know, do our own thing, or we can choose to reflect the light of Christ back on him. So, to close out our time, what I want to do is I want to tell you a story about reflected light. To give you the backstory of this, my kids go to Hemphill. We live in West Hemphill Township, and my kids go to Hemphill. And so last year, my daughter was in fourth grade. My son, Dylan, was in fifth grade. And both of them took up an instrument. My son, Dylan, took up drums, and my daughter, Jenna, took up cello. And what Hemphill does is, after you have your first year of strings or band, they bring all the beginning strings students together, and they bring all the band students together, and they do a concert at Hemphill High School. And they open up the Performance Arts Center, and they bring all the elementary students that are doing strings and all the elementary students that are doing band, and they have this concert. So about a year ago, we just had them again this month. So about a year ago, this month, I went to my daughter's string concert. And it's in Hemphill Performance Arts Theater. It's this huge auditorium. It seats about 1,500 people, I discovered. And the stage is like, picture this stage, like times three or four. It's huge. And the whole stage was set up with chairs set in a U shape around the person who, what do they call them, conductors? Is that what they call them, Jason? I don't know. You can see I'm just so musical, it kills me. Okay, so U-shaped chairs, and there was probably, I'm guessing, 150 to 200, 250 students on the stage for this beginning string concerts. They're all fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. And I was sitting in the auditorium right down there where about Ken is. Ken, wave your hand. I was like front and center. And my daughter, Jenna, just to kind of get the picture, was sitting back here. And they played a couple songs. And then they took a break, and they were moving students around. They were moving them on and off and doing different things. And during that intermission, while I'm sitting down there, I noticed this girl sitting right here in this seat. She had like shoulder length, brown hair, beautiful white dress, but that's not what I noticed about her. What I noticed was, the first thing that caught my eye was I saw light reflect off of her face. I remember we're in an auditorium, we got these bright lights like we do here, and light shining down on her. And the light reflects off of her face, and the very first thing I thought of was, you know how sometimes when girls get dressed up, they wear that like glitter makeup? I thought she was wearing glitter makeup. But upon closer inspection, it wasn't glitter makeup. It was a single teardrop. Came out of her eye, ran down her face, and gathered right here on her left cheek. Well, now I'm fully intrigued. Why would this little girl be crying? So for the rest of the concert, I was kind of keeping my eye on her while I watched my daughter as well. And when the music started playing again, her face wrinkled up and she started crying, like tears just streaming down her face. And then she would kind of collect herself, and then her face would wrinkle again and more tears. And then between songs, when she wasn't focused on the music in front of her, she'd turn and she'd look way up there in the auditorium. She'd just stare up there. I'm assuming that her family was sitting up there. And then the music would start, and she'd turn her attention back to the music, and she'd play, and she'd gather herself and then cry again. Gather herself and cry again. And at one intermission, someone actually came down the aisle and came right here and stood there and tried to comfort her. When they went back to the music, she started crying all over again. I sat there in my seat and I wondered, why is this girl crying? I thought maybe it's something simple like nerves. I mean, she was sitting right here on the edge of the stage, and I mean, 1,500 people. Place was packed, parents and grandparents, standing room only. Or maybe it was something more than that. I mean, maybe her and her parents had a fight before they came. Maybe her parents had a fight before they came. Maybe her parents were going through a divorce. Maybe someone died in her family. I never did find out. I still don't know. But what I found amazing was the girl, she never stopped playing. The music would start, and she would pick up her cello. She played a cello, too, and she would go to town on that cello, and she played beautifully, even though the tears were streaming out of her face. She played beautifully. At one point, even during one song, she was working the bow across the strings, and she didn't need this hand up here in the fretboard. Again, I think that's what you call it. She took that hand, and she wiped the tears away. And never missed a note. And that night I saw a picture of life. Right? I mean, sooner or later, life gets hard for all of us, right? Hey, you graduates, how about that one? Right? You hear all the commencement talks where it's like dream big dreams and live your dreams and yada, yada, yada. Well, I got news for you. That's all well and good, but life's going to get hard. Somehow that doesn't make a good commencement speech. Life stinks. Wait till life sets in. Sooner or later, some of you, you're going to have weeks like I had where you just feel like you're drowning. And sometimes the weeks go pile on top of each other and it develops into months and years and life gets hard, you know. And yet, this verse, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Still applies, right? I mean, Paul's writing that to believers who, they have things going on in their lives too. He's writing that to us. And maybe, just maybe, that the brightest light we can shine or reflect back on Christ and the sweetest music to His ears is the music that's played through tears. Sooner or later, all of us are going to face hard times. And yet this verse is still true. It's still command. It's still what we are supposed to do. You know, and every Monday morning, as you heard Cindy say earlier, this week it'll be on Tuesday, but we get the printout of all the prayer requests that come in from you through those green cards. I know some of you are carrying tremendous burdens. And I also figured that probably for every prayer request that gets written down, there's at least one other one like that that's not being expressed. Sometimes I see that list and it's just overwhelming for me, to be truthful. And I know some of you are facing hard times and tough things. And yet Paul's command to all of us is, even if it's through tears, we are to do whatever we do, whether in word or deed, for the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What would it look like for you in your situation to live, to put the name of Christ up in lights? Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning and we all admit together that we have got nothing on our own to give to you. And so, Lord, we want to say that the light that shines on us, we want to shine it back on you. Lord, I know that many in this room right now, life is hard, the burdens they're carrying are heavy. And all of us in this room, Lord, sooner or later, we'll have to play the music through tears. But I pray, Lord, you would find us as a people who are faithful. Light a fire in us, Lord, to shine, reflect the light back on you, to live a life that puts your name up in lights, no matter what we're going through, Lord. And I pray these things in your name and for the glory of the one and only, Jesus Christ. Amen.